Good morning to all and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to see you all gathered here this morning. Welcome the visitors to worship with us. You turn with me for a message to Hebrews chapter 11. I enjoyed the service so far, and certainly it seems like there's a lot more to talk about in probably each subject, but we'll probably just get right into the message. And we are going to, instead of look ahead, we're going to look back. And we have the scriptures give us the privilege to do that, the privilege to look ahead sometimes, and now we can look back and learn as well. The title of the message is Faith as Stranger and Pilgrim, taken from verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I'd like to raise a question here a little bit before we read Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we talk a little bit about our culture, and that is good and right, because our culture, understanding the culture of people, helps us understand why people do things and all of that. And, you know, sometimes then we hear questions like, well, are we too much unlike our culture? Because it seems like as time goes on, there's a greater separation. And I want to ask you this question: is, were the heroes of faith concerned about being like their culture? As we read through this, I want you to analyze this. Were they concerned about being like their culture? And if they were not, what were they concerned about? All right, let's read it. We're going to start at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Did you see here in this chapter where the heroes of faith were concerned about being like their culture? Did we read that? I didn't find it in there. I don't think we will. What were they concerned about? It seems like it comes under one heading. They were pretty concerned about obedience to God. And you would have to admit that some of the heroes we read about, it mentions faithfulness in just, it looks like everyday things. Like Joseph talked about his bones. Moses kept a fast over some of those things. But some of the heroes of faith were asked to do odd things. And in fact, they were probably laughed at, scorned at by other people because of their obedience to God and because of what it looked like. However, being a stranger and a pilgrim is not being different for the sake of being different. It's not being, there's a purpose behind it, and that's what we're going to look at here. What was the purpose? What was their focus of these people as they lived in this world as a stranger and a pilgrim? And number one is very basic but yet very essential. These heroes of faith were looking to God. They were looking to God. And again, as I think back to the message that we looked at a few weeks ago, is God in heaven, God the Creator, is He your God? And the question is, have we seen God today? You know, we've been awake now for however many hours. And the question is, have you seen God today? We have had opportunity to, but have we seen God today? These heroes of faith were looking to God. And man has had one basic, men and women have had one basic problem in life, and that is we have a problem with God. And in fact, some people even try to have a problem with God. They accuse Him of many things. And unless that changes through repentance and turning toward God and surrender to God's will, this subject is going to look strange. It's not going to make sense to us. You see these verses that talk about, you know, we talked about how faith, many times we can't understand it until we take the step. It don't make sense to us. And Jesus said, even in John chapter 3, that you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. In other words, it's not going to make sense until you're born again. Then, oh, okay, it makes more sense now. Now I can see clearly. And you see, when we surrender and we repent, then God's will, what God wants, makes more sense. The way becomes clear. You know, men and women have a problem with God for a couple reasons. Some can be as men and women do not like to be told what to do against their will. You know, if God's will aligns with ours, we have no problem with that, do we? But when God's will runs counter to ours, which it does more often than it aligns itself with our will, men and women struggle with that. And I think another reason we struggle with God is we wrestle with the full surrender that faith demands of us. We do. Even if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian many years, you sometimes wrestle with the surrender that a life of faith demands every day in and day out. But one of the principles of the Scriptures is what we try to hold on to, we lose. What we let go, we gain. And sometimes gain back many times over. Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, not some dumb reason, but for the sake of God, shall find it. But what does a man profit if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And when we let go and we let God, we gain. When we try to retain, we lose. It's a principle all through the Scriptures. We think of this concept. Number two, these heroes of faith were looking into the future. I find it a little bit of an interesting statement here that the writer says that if they wanted to, they could have went back. Or I guess if Abraham would have really wanted to, and he said, "Foo with this, I'm going back." It says that he could have did that. But it wasn't what God wanted. But what were they doing? They were looking for another city. They were looking for something else. Some of my points overlap, so you just have to excuse that a little bit. But let's just admit that we have lived in a time of peace, in a time where things have been fairly good for Christian people in America. Okay? Some of the reason we don't look into the future more than we do, if I can say it that way, is because it's pretty good here. When things aren't good here, we tend to think more about the future. About just, you know, God. And I even think of my own life. In my 40s, I think more of what it's going to be like to lay everything down than I did when I was in the 20s. You know what I mean? You look forward to today. You know what? Someday, we'll lay all the responsibility to everything that we've done. But the better life is for us here, the less we tend to think that way, right? And so, you know, when you're frustrated at a job tomorrow or whatever because something just, you can't figure it out or something just, sometimes it's part of looking into the future. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And just again, refreshing the verses here in chapter 11, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And I know we have some good builders here, but there's no building going to be built like the one that God's going to build. There ain't going to be a crack in the foundation or any of that. That God, he's going to do it right, but he's looking for it. We're looking for this city. Abraham was, and he wants us to. In verse 16, "But they desire a better country." Better than this. I don't care how good it is here. There's something better. And, you know, some days when there's sin all around us, and you're working with people, and they're swearing, and you're working, and you know, after a while, it's just like to lay this all down and move on to a place where there's none of this. What will that be like? What will that be like? But you know, I've probably given this illustration here before, but I do like it, so I'm going to give it again. But sometimes when we do doors, it reminds me of the coming of God. You know, the customer orders the door. And you tell them, you know, when we come, this stuff is going to have to be moved. You just try to say it nicely, but we can't put doors in as full as this is. Yeah. And you call them and tell them you're coming. And the date's there. It's on the schedule. But you get there, and, "Oh, well, yeah, I just didn't get this stuff moved yet." And, you know, That's what people do sometimes. They put off what they know they should do. And the scripture said that people are going to do that about coming to the Lord. They're just going to put it off. Unfortunately, with doors, you can resolve that and help them, but it won't work that way at the end. Number three, these heroes of faith were giving God the keys and the steering wheel. They're giving God the keys and the steering wheel. Now, I don't know how some of you parents feel. Some of the younger parents haven't faced this yet, but the older ones have faced the trepidation of sitting in the passenger seat while young ones start to drive. And I told someone, I think I knew who it was, but I said, well, if you haven't yelled, you'll soon will. Sometimes that kind of thing creates a little bit of a scary situation. You feel vulnerable in that driver's seat because someone else has a hold of the steering wheel. Now, I know this situation breaks down a little bit, but there's still a fact when we give God control of our life, we give him the keys and the steering wheel, we don't know where life is going to take us. But I don't know why we hang up on that, because even if you didn't give it to God, would you want where that would take you? You don't know where that's going to take you either, right? It's a whole lot easier, and it should be a whole lot easier to trust it to God, who knows all things, who knows what's best for us, right? It should be. And we need to remember that. That's a whole lot better than whatever other options I might choose. But these heroes of faith weren't content to just sit in the passenger seat and do nothing. It seems to me like that God said, you know, get out and open the gate. They did that. Whenever God said, we're at the job site now, we're going to work till we're done. And that's what they did. And they moved on to the next thing. I know I'm trying to bring down what God does in our human terms and don't work real well sometimes. But it's still circling around this basic principle of surrender to God in this life of faith. And when you give him the keys and the steering wheel of your life and you give your life, then you gain life. Number four, Moses' parents' fear of disobeying God was greater than the wrath of the king. Moses' parents' fear of disobeying God was greater than the wrath of the king. You and I have not faced this, and I don't think most of you have not faced this pressure. There are many generations who have went before us who know exactly what it was like to be in the place of Moses' parents, where the king's commandment violated what they believe God taught in his word, or God told them to do. And I'm not here this morning I don't like to be a doomsday person. I don't like to strike fear for no reason. But again, I come back to, I know we have lived in peace for a long time. But history would prove, if you look back, that yes, there were times of peace, but then it turned into times of testing. And it would seem like we were headed for that. And the other month I was working for a man in his 90s. And he was still of good health and very quiet man. And I said, I guess you've seen a lot of change in your life, haven't you? I mean, I think of being in your 90s and all the change that a person in their 90s has seen. And yeah, and he started talking. But one thing he said is this. He said, this generation will see war. I don't know what he's basing that on. And he's not God. But at the same time, as he looks around, that's what he saw. He said, this generation will see war. And I would like to remind us that, you know, today as we work with customers, many of them can become friends. They like us. They appreciate us. But also as I get around, I see this whole thing of God and country is doing very well. It's alive and well. And I know sometimes the signs you read can be a bluff, but I have seen a number of times signs something like this: we shoot first and then ask questions. And especially when you get, may I say, west of here a little bit, some of that's a little more common. And a customer, we're going to put doors in here in a few weeks. I went to see him the first time. I went through one gate, and then I went through, then it split to two houses. Then I went through a second gate into theirs, and right in front, a big tree, a big sign, two pistols. And the sign said, "Is there life after death? Trespass and find out." Somehow, it, you know, that kind of, you say, okay, what kind of customer are we going to see here? They're very nice people. But it still, can you understand there's a mentality that is still alive and well of the thought of God and country? And let me tell you, if there would be civil war, if there would be some of that, you and I would find ourselves like the nitwits or whatever name you want to use of these heroes of faith look like, and we would find ourselves at this crossroads of, am I going to choose God or am I going to choose another way? I don't want the younger generation to fear. God will give you grace when it comes to that point, if it does. But we must remember that we can easily expect some of this if we're going to live for the Lord. It is quite possible that the generations coming will face a challenge on how to raise children that the past generations have not faced. As people walk away from God and they walk away from how to train children and all this. I also believe that there's a push for tolerance on all beliefs, religions, and practices that has not been present in many ways before. And I'm going to give you a couple illustrations possibly. So the other week I took a phone call, and it was obviously a lady on the phone. And I arranged a time, and she said, okay, I need to talk to my wife first. I thought, okay. And so I went there, and as I walked up to the door, there was a sign, "We love Jesus." And there was also this sign there about we shoot first too. But anyway, it is one thing when we sin and we know it's sin. It's another thing when we sin in the name of Jesus. And I'm just saying there is a push that I love Jesus and I can live this lifestyle that is someday going to conflict with people's who wants to live for the Lord. I don't know how it will. I'm just saying, I think sometimes all it takes was the right person. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and one of us would end up, who knows what, behind bars. I feel like I'm feeding fear. I'm not trying to. But I'm trying to help us understand that there were men in the past who were, is nitwit a right word to use? You know what I mean by that? We use that kind of word sometimes. If someone's what's wrong with him? That's how they looked sometimes to the world. They looked like, what is your problem? But it wasn't because they were being stupid for the sake of being stupid. It's because they had a goal and they wanted to please God. Number 5, Moses walked away from wealth, pleasure, and power and identified with the people of God. In Acts chapter 7, it says that he was a man mighty in word and in deed. And as we look at the life of Moses, we could understand that he actually was not just a teenager when he made his decision. Rather, he was 40 years old, and he was a man who had all the training of the Egyptians, and he was in line for power, many people say, possibly the next Pharaoh, and also that he was schooled in their military. He knew many things. The life was paid for him to be an Egyptian. To me, it's a marvel, because if you look at statistics, many people, when they go past their youth years and never accept Christ, statistics get lower and lower of people who change later in life. But Moses changed at 40 years old, and he chose to identify with the people of God. And here, I want us to see this point here on Moses, because it's a powerful one. Now, he gave up everything that this world had to offer, but he gained it back. How many fold? I don't know. And eternity reveals that. Now, we don't give up to gain, but that's what God does. He takes, we give it up, and he can multiply. Like Moses, he gave it all up to identify with the people of God. And then he spent 40 years back in the wilderness just probably wondered whatever God possibly had in mind for his life. Made no sense. He thought he was called to lead the children of Israel out. And by the time he was called, he didn't think he could even do it. But Moses identified with the people of God. And today you and I must identify with the people of God. It is part of what God calls us to do. We identify with God's people. And what does it mean for us to identify with the people of God? To Noah, a preacher of righteousness, it meant doing what God asked of him, even though he was laughed and ridiculed. You say, now wait a minute. We don't read that Noah's laughed and ridiculed. I agree, we don't. Let me ask you a question. Did anyone other than his family follow him into the ark? Nobody else did. It tells you something about the response to the preacher of righteousness that Noah was. It means they rejected him. And, I mean, building a boat on... That's another point. I got to be careful. Don't overlap. But that, to him, that's what it meant. Obeying God, even though no one else joined him. To Abraham, it meant moving away from his family in the area he grew up in. And some of this is normal life stuff, but it's part of sometimes what God wants you to do. It's part of God's will. It may mean you live in less of a house than when you grew up in. You say, where do you get that at? It says that Isaac and Jacob, they dwelt in tents. That's what that means. And I realize that was more popular back then, but it may mean waiting on God for years to reveal his will. Abraham and Sarah were familiar with that. It may mean giving up your dream job. I think Abraham was probably familiar with that. Moses was familiar with that. It may mean a new group of friends. The list could go on. I'm just saying this is the kind of thing that heroes of faith did to identify with the people of God. Number six. These heroes of faith laid down their reputation. When you think about Noah, we read that real quickly. One sitting, what you can read through the story of Noah in, 15 minutes maybe? There he was, building the boat, not only a little boat, a big boat, on dry land. It hadn't rained before, right? Like we, as we're used to it. And what kind of, what do you think people said about him? I mean, I'm not trying to, but I'm just, let's think a little bit of how it must have been for him. Poor Noah, he just lost his marbles. I mean, he's going off the deep end. Not only that, so they all get in the ark. Now, I don't know what they thought when the animals came running. I don't know if that what that did, but no one still joined him in the ark. But it went one day. It went 2 days. It went 3 days. No rain. There was Noah in the ark. It went 4 days. 5 days. 6 days. Do you think by the sixth day, the people around him were like, poor Noah. He lost it. You know what? I don't think anybody was laughing on the seventh day. No one was laughing then. But he laid down his reputation. Let me tell you, he did. If it had been a great reputation to do what he had been, he had all kinds of people in the ark, but no one else joined him. He laid down his reputation to gain eternal life. Abraham left the land of his fathers, not knowing where he was going to end up at. I don't know if it was a little different then than it would be for us. But it seems like there would be some of the pieces like, okay, you're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. Wherever God tells me. Gideon took an army of 300 against a great big host of people. Crazy, right? By human standards, crazy. But they laid down their reputation. And let's get straight. They didn't lay down a reputation for wrongdoing. They laid down a reputation for the sake of God, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of obedience to God. They laid down their reputation. And I ask all of us, myself included, am I willing to lay down my reputation for the sake of the kingdom of God? These men laid it down, but they gained it back as heroes of faith. They laid it down for the current culture where they lived in, and they became heroes of faith. You see, God's arithmetic and multiplication system in the kingdom of God is different than what we think. God can take a man and a woman laying down their reputation and use it and multiply it. You know, when men and women humble themselves before God, God can take that and he can use that. But when we don't, we lose. We give up to gain. We die to live. And faith is almost always just taking the next right step. Number 7, and lastly, that is in verse 16. God, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize what that verse is saying? He looks down at men and women of faith who live by the righteousness of faith. He's going to look down and he said, that man, that woman, I'm their God. I'm their God. Do you understand that? He's looking down and he sees faithful men and women. He says, I'm that person's God. It's how God thinks. I am not ashamed to be called their God. Again, another verse I know we looked at earlier. Again, I want to read it in light of this. God is not ashamed to be called our God, the men and women of faith. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's when God is looking for men and women that he can show himself strong in. And he said, that person, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Let us kneel for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the heroes of faith that we can look back to. We look back and we realize that they were